he says, but be listeners who are changed by his words and then obey him from a hearts that love him and delight in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no teacher better than Jesus. He used illustrations from everyday life to help us to understand big truths. Simple illustrations, but big truths. That's exactly what he does here for us. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Or we could just say that Joseph was a construction worker. He built houses, worked in housing, the housing industry there in first century Palestine. And we don't know at what point Joseph died, but we have to believe that the boy Jesus saw many houses built in the area, probably saw many houses repaired. And no doubt he would have known the importance of taking the time to lay a good foundation for a home. He would have seen here and there in Nazareth and the surrounding areas, those houses that men had cut corners as they built them, and then would have watched those homes fall into disrepair and ruin. Some of you all know that our church building was constructed on some poor fill. So the building that we're in right now has some challenges, maybe not with the foundation, but certainly with the floor, because the earth underneath it is not solid. And that's caused some problems with this structure over a number of years. And so we know that what you build on matters. It matters the kind of foundation that you have. It matters for a house, it matters for a church building, and it matters for a life. Everyone here, whether you realize it or not, has built a life upon some sort of foundation. You're constructing a life out of whatever it is that you have to work with to be as happy as you possibly can be. And so you are building your life upon something, some sort of foundation that you think will maximize your joy. And that principle is behind every decision a person makes, because nobody makes decisions that they think are going to make them miserable. Nobody does that. You might look back on something that you did yesterday and wonder why on earth it is that you chose that particular thing. But in the moment, you might have thought something like, well, I might regret this tomorrow, but right now, I'm going to enjoy it. Some people believe that a life of following Jesus is going to be dull. They think it's going to be boring. It's going to be humdrum. I'm giving up all the fun for following Jesus. Maybe some of you all this morning think that very thing. Like a child that goes to the window and sees all the neighborhood kids outside playing and they've got to stay inside and do chores. Looks like so much fun out there. I think that's what many people think that the Christian life is. We're like those children. We're looking outside. We see all the fun that everybody else is having, and we say to ourselves, we've just got our chores to do. We have to do our duty. No, this is no fun, but I must go ahead and do it. As if the world offers a good foundation to build a life upon. Hebrews 11 does say that sin offers pleasure, but it tells us that it is fleeting pleasure. It only lasts for a short time. Kind of like the fish that sees the bait in the water, that shiny bait, looks so good to eat, but as soon as it sets its mouth upon it, it realizes that it's been caught. It doesn't see the hook. It doesn't see what is looking to destroy it or eat it. That's what the world is like for the Christian. It's the shiny things. The things we look at and we see everybody else seeming to enjoy and wondering, well, why can't I do the things that they do? That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be about. Christ is offering to us a joy and a happiness beyond anything what this world offers. And it is not fleeting. And it is not only for the future life either. It's for this life that we'd have life abundant right now. If we would enjoy and do and obey the things that Jesus Christ is telling us here in this sermon. And so the world promises happiness and it offers us sand for our happiness when what we need is rock. Over these last many months as we've been studying Jesus' words, he has been offering you solid rock for your life. solid rock. And whether you choose to receive it or not demonstrates which man or woman that you are in this parable. Either the wise man who built on the rock or the foolish person who built upon the sand. The house of your life is either firmly placed on the rock of Jesus' words, and the way that you live is proving it, demonstrating it, showing it. Or the house of your life is placed on sand. And your life is either proving it right now in the way that you are living in either obedience or disobedience to Jesus' words, or it'll prove it in the future. So Jesus is telling us this morning that his teachings, the things that come out of his mouth, the things that he's taught us here in this sermon over these last many months, these are a worthy foundation to build our lives upon. A worthy foundation. As a matter of fact, we can go further than that and say that this is the only way that is worthy to build your life upon. It's the only way of lasting, enduring happiness and joy forever. God is not disinterested in your joy. God is firmly invested in your joy. He's not investing in a miserable people. That's not what our God is doing. He's investing in a happiness that will last forever, something that cannot be stolen from you. So many people, I'm afraid, so many people who claim the name of Christian hear the words of Jesus, but do the things of the world. And that is what he is seeking to lead us away from. Don't just hear his words this morning, but to commit your lives to living what he says from the heart. That is a worthy foundation to build upon. So many people fool themselves into thinking that they're building on solid rock because they don't murder. See that on the news, see it happening all the time, and you think, well, at least I'm not that bad. I'm not a murderer. People say that I'm not that bad because I don't cheat on my wife. They don't do all those evil things that are plain to be seen, so I'm not that bad. But Jesus asks, do you lust? Nobody can see that. Nobody can see what's going on inside of a person's heart, but Jesus' words evaluate our hearts. They interpret our hearts and show us what we are really like. No, you don't kill people. At least I hope not. You're not like those sinners that you see on the news. You're not like them. But Jesus says it's possible to murder in your heart through anger and bitterness, and lack of forgiveness. So maybe you're not murdering anybody out in the open, but Jesus' words ask us something far deeper. Is there anybody that you're angry at? Not forgiving. Not releasing them from the debt that they owe you. Anybody like that? Jesus says, he says to us that that is like murder. And nobody else can see that, but God does. So it is a loving thing that Christ would confront anybody who hears his words and then call on us to ensure that we truly are building upon the rock that he is teaching us. He does not want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to think that we're on the narrow path and all the while we've walked through the wide gate with everybody else and on the path toward destruction. That's not a loving thing, to just allow somebody simply to go that way. And it's not a loving thing for us to avoid that this morning. It's a loving thing to confront and engage anyone who might be on that path and just not know it. That's what Christ is calling us to hear and then do today. Everybody, he says, who hears these words of his and then does them will be like a wise man who has built his life upon the rock, his house. And everybody who hears these words of his and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so I hope that even though we're about done with the Sermon on the Mount, that you are not done with the Sermon on the Mount. And that you'll go back and you'll read these words of Jesus. And you will evaluate your life on what he says here. And see whether or not truly you are seeking to follow him and his word. The last two verses of chapter 7 say, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And so here was this man standing there on the mountain in front of them, teaching them like nobody else ever had. And it said they were astonished. They were amazed. It does not say, though, that they obeyed. We don't know what they did with Jesus' words. But no doubt when they heard them, they thought to themselves, nobody's ever taught us like this. And as we've been going through this sermon over these last several months, I've often thought that. There's no teacher like Jesus. Nobody that could amaze me the way that he can and the way that he applies and illustrates and convicts the heart. But that's not where we need to stop. Just being amazed at what he says. He's saying, don't just be amazed. Do what I say. He's not just giving us clever proverbs of popular wisdom. Now, I'm sure many of you all know some of those. You might believe that a stitch in time saves nine, but you probably don't build your life on it. And I'm sure that you've probably experienced the truth that fish and visitors both stink after 3 days, like Ben Franklin said. I'm sure everybody here has probably experienced that. But you know that that's not a command. You might like the things that Ben Franklin says, but you don't necessarily have to listen to him because he's not an authority. But Jesus has been telling us that a genuine Christian, somebody that's been converted from the world into a child of God, that person will listen to his voice and follow him. Jesus has authority, and he's laid the way of genuine happiness before us, and it is in stark contrast to the way of happiness. The way of happiness that's touted on all the magazine covers and every aisle that you walk down in the grocery store. He's telling us something far different from that. Those things are preaching to you a different message than Jesus. It's saying, listen to me and I will show you happiness. And again, it is like the hook that is hidden inside the bait. And Jesus is telling us only his words have the way, the rock, of a life worth building everything that we're about upon. He's telling us the very foundation worth building our lives upon is right before our eyes in these three chapters. And it's not everything that he said about how a Christian is supposed to live, but it does include everything that we need to know about how a Christian is supposed to live their lives. These things are the very materials of our life. Like if you're building a house, you know that you need nails. And you need lumber. You need concrete. And if somebody could peel back the drywall of your heart and look on the inside at what is happening there, would they see peace? Somebody who is not divisive. Somebody who is not a troublemaker, but a peacemaker. Would they find somebody who is genuinely meek? Not always grasping at everything they can get out of everybody else, but somebody who is willing to be content with what God has given to them and know that that is enough. They notice that when you do fall short of Christ's commands here in this sermon, that you would mourn your failings. You would genuinely mourn them. not minimize them, not justify them, not brush over them as if they did not happen, but that you'd confess them and trust in the blood of Christ and immediately begin living in obedience. That's what they should see from any genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And so can you honestly say this morning that you are hungry? You're hungry to live like this. That your heart yearns to live like this. And that when you see the words of Jesus and they are really speaking to your heart, it's like it activates something inside of you that wants this for yourself. And you want to strive for it because you love King Jesus. So can you say that you genuinely are hungry to live these words of Jesus Christ, and that your commitment to Christ is to see your life changed as God provides grace to you to do these very words? So don't say that you will live the rock on Sundays, then go back to the sand pile every other day of the week. If that's the case, you're living for what is fleeting. And the time will come when your house is blown down. And Jesus says here that the foolish man, the one who builds on the sand, will have his house blown down by the storms, but that the wise man who builds on the rock will see his house withstand those storms. And so both lives, Jesus is telling us, is going to have turbulence. And so do not believe those people who would tell you that if you have faith, that everything in your life is going to be fine. That is just not the case. That does not withstand the words of Scripture. Jesus says that every life will have some sort of turbulence. And what happens with that life will demonstrate whether or not you knew Jesus Christ or you didn't. So storms are going to come to both lives. And I think this applies in a couple of different ways. And I think the first kind of way that this applies is that storms happen in the circumstances of life. They just come. You weren't expecting them. You woke up that day and everything seemed perfectly normal, just like every other day. And a storm blew in. The rains came. The winds blew. And the floods washed in. And a good foundation now prepares you for those days when they crash up against your house. Some of you all right now, right in the midst of the storm. Some of you, the storm's coming. Jesus wants you to be prepared. And he says the man who hears what he says and does it is like a house with a strong foundation. So let's be clear that the foundation itself is not, it is not what we do. Your obedience even is not your foundation. It is not the strength of your house. So the foundation of your life is not loving your enemies. It's not being a peacemaker. That's not the foundation. Having a good foundation produces those things. They come from having a strong foundation. So that when the storms blow in, you're not a divider. The overwhelming stress in your life does not drive people away. It makes peace with them. I know many of you all have experienced difficult times in your lives, and you know those are the very times when you can be most sharp with your words, most abrasive or prideful, hurtful even. It could be the easy way. That's what could happen. But Jesus says that if you have the strong foundation, it could and should produce in you a meekness, a humility, a love that offers good for evil, not evil for evil. So the foundation itself is not what we do. At the bottom of the Christian's house is a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. A relationship that he bought with his blood. It's a relationship of grace and love and then, yes, obedience, trust, that produces in us Christ-like character. And Christ-like character, thinking, feeling, desiring to be like Jesus Christ, produces in us obedience to the Father like he had. So a changed heart, a changed character, a changed Lonnie makes me a new man, will make me act like a new man. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So loving your enemies and being peacemaker, those are the fruits of having a strong foundation. So when the winds of life come, your house does not stand because you are good about being generous. Your house stands because you know God. And he provides grace to you through your relationship with his Son. That's why your house stands on the day of trouble. Our God cares for the birds in the air and the flowers of the field. He tells us that. Jesus has told us that here in this sermon. And so he says that we don't need to worry about him caring for us because we know him as Father. Personal. Intimate. Can talk to him. Converse with him whenever I need to because I know he delights in me. He loves me and cares for every detail of my life. Nothing escapes his attention. He's watching us and caring for us. Good fathers take care of their children. And so the person who does not live according to the words of Jesus rejects them, does not obey them. They simply are demonstrating that they are not children of God. And the storms prove it. Because so often the storms show our genuine character. Everybody can act nice and be nice and have good morals when the days are easy, but what happens when the storms come? It pulls back the curtain and lays us flat. So when the day of difficulty comes to their houses, to their doors, their counterfeit Christianity, it crumbles and fails to help them in a time of need. They don't turn to a Father who works all things for their good. They have no foundation to stand on. So this morning, I would not just commend you, but tell you to listen to the words of Jesus and ensure that you have a relationship with the Father. A genuine, heart-changing relationship with God. The Creator of the universe cares about you and is calling you to himself. Make sure that it's real. The real thing that produces these things that Jesus has been teaching us here in this sermon. So I think that's one way that we can apply the words of Jesus. That storms, they do come over the course of a lifetime. They're coming to us. But there's also another day that's coming to every person that's here in this room, and it's the day of judgment. And these words of Jesus certainly apply to that day. This is the fourth passage in a row where Jesus teaches us that judgment is coming. Let's look at those together. The first place was the narrow gate and the narrow way. So he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Two paths. One leads to destruction, judgment. The other leads to life. You stand before the Lord Jesus and he says to you, well done. The next illustration he gave us was a tree and its fruit. He said, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment. And it's coming. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Judgment. And I think this is one of the things that people like to push off in their mind and think, this day is never really coming. I'm going to live forever. Well, that's not going to happen. Nobody here is going to live forever. Every person here will stand before Judge Jesus. And you will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me. I never knew you. And so Jesus is telling us, consider what he says here. I do not think there is anything more serious than this that we could turn our attention to. It's easy to distract our minds, entertain ourselves, pull us away from hard truths. We don't want to hear stuff like this. Oh, Jesus, not today. I was in such a good mood, Jesus, when I came in here. Why? There is nothing more serious than this about the state of your soul. I wish I could come up with a good, you know, clever saying, but probably whatever I say wouldn't be very helpful, you know. One of these days we will all stand before Christ. The call is coming. How about that? The call is coming, right on cue. But we don't know when that call is coming. We don't know. And Jesus is telling us right now to ensure that we do know whether or not we know the Father. And we can know by looking at the way we live our lives and see if we are building on the rock or if we are building on the sand. I wonder if we've considered ever in the last little bit anyway, your own devotionals or in your own worship about what it will look like to stand before Jesus. There's a passage the Apostle John tells us. This is what he looked like when he saw him. He said he saw a man clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Think about that. To hear Jesus' voice, something unlike my ears have ever heard before. My Creator stands before me and he speaks to me. What do you want to hear on that day? No doubt, well done. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, people try to draw pictures. They try to illustrate as best they can what the day of judgment is going to be like, but John is telling us what our heart's response is going to be. It will be to fall at Jesus' feet as though I am dead. Dead, because I've never seen anything like this. And to some, it will be the most beautiful thing that they have ever seen, and to others, the most horrific. Because it means judgment. And so, are you building a life in expectation of that day when you see King Jesus? Or are you ignoring it, pushing it off to the side as if it's never going to come? Over the last couple of months, we've experienced a season, anyway, of death in this church, unlike anything that I've been around. And I know that I've not lived as long as many of you all here, so maybe you can remember back to a time when you saw that happen where multiple people passed away within just a few weeks. But I've not. And, you know, I don't know what some of the folks were thinking, say, the night before. But I don't know if they believed they were going to be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ the next day. It is a reality that every person in this room will deal with. And the Lord Jesus just says, consider my words. You will not stand before me ignorant. So ensure that your house is built on rock, not sand. So brothers and sisters, it's here in front of us. These are the words of our Lord. And he speaks to us with an authority that should lead us to obey, to build upon the rock. He is our Redeemer. He's our Master. He's our King. He's our God. And we either delight in these things, we either love what he says, or we don't. Which one is it? So do you love him? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? And do you want to live this life that he's been describing to us, that he says is pleasing to him? Do you want it? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for it? Do you strive for it? And when you fail to have it, do you confess it and find restoration with the one who shed his blood for you? Do you want the words of these books to match your lives? Do you believe that he knows the true way of happiness and that he's describing it here? And are you willing to stake your life on it? Hear his words. Delight your soul in them. And go and do them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there is none like you, extending mercy and grace to those who deserve judgment, everlasting judgment. But through your Son, you offer us peace. You offer us a changed heart, a changed life, a changed eternity. You gave everything, and we gain everything. So please transform our hearts through your grace to obey out of love and delight in your Son. Grab hearts in this room, we ask, Father, and do the miracle that only you can do. And for those who have wandered off the narrow path and find the wide one enticing, draw them back to yourself and show them, Lord, that you hold the key to happiness, not the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.